Who's got family coming home from out of Invercargill for Christmas? Yeah? Oh, I'm looking forward to it. I got kids coming home next weekend. Woo! Fantastic. This morning, the title of my message is, I Will Follow a Star. I Will Follow a Star. I guess you can quickly work out what the message is going to be about. But the star I'm following is not a Hollywood star. Not some star that rises and falls at the whims of human popularity. But I'm following a star, and I'll unpack what that means because there's a whole lot of double meanings in my message this morning. So keep your ears attentive and your hearts open and try and work out what I'm talking about. But in essence, I'm talking about the Christmas story, and I want to unpack that. And I guess if you've been in church for a long time, we've heard Christmas stories. And we know it all back and front, and every preacher tries to find a new spin on it. So hopefully this morning there'll be freshness to it and some ideas to it that will give you some sense of, oh, awesome, that was cool. Amen. Moving on. But we know this, that Jesus, you know, the meaning of Christmas is about the fact that there was a gift given to us and is wrapped up in the form of a baby, but it grew to become a man, obviously. But the angels at his appearing, at his coming, announced that he was a saviour. That he was a saviour. And I want us to understand that and to remember that as we celebrate Christmas, that a saviour is born. That he was destined to lay down his life so that we can have life. And that's the purpose of Christmas, isn't it? I know I'm speaking to the choir here, but I just want to affirm this again in our hearts so that when we talk about it around the dinner table, when the conversation comes up about Christmas, that we can, you know, just remind those around us that we're celebrating our Savior. You know, that he's the one that laid down his life for us. And that's the reason for the season, for a cliche to be used. Amen. So let me give you some scripture. Luke 2 verse 11 says this: today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Matthew 1 verse 21 says this: she will give birth, and this is in the context, both of these are angels speaking. Angels in the Luke passage were speaking to the shepherds. And in the Matthew passage, I'm reading where the angel was talking to Joseph. Joseph was informed by his fiance that she was going to have a baby, and he was totally taken back by the whole deal and was preparing to break off the engagement. But an angel came and reassured him, and this is what he said to him: she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Savior. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Savior, and other versions use the word, the name Jesus, and Jesus in the Hebrew is translated as Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, restoration, and deliverer. For you name him Savior, Jesus, for he is destined to give his life to save the people from their sins. This happened to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophets. Listen, a virgin will be pregnant, she will give birth to a son, and he'll be known as Emmanuel, which means in Hebrew, God became one of us, or God with us, or God among us. In other words, it's God incarnate, that God left heaven, came to earth in the form of a human being, lived like us, lived as one of us, yet without sin, and died on a cross so that our sins can be cancelled out by his blood. Amen? That's Christmas. That's the message. That's what it's all about. And it's easy to lose that message amidst, you know, all the capitalist mindsets of our day, of our society, about presents and consumerism and all of those things. And I love giving presents, don't get me wrong. I love receiving presents like everybody. So that's all good, but we can lose the message of the reality of what this season really represents. And it's a prime opportunity in conversation at this time of year to talk to people about our Savior. It's not something, I mean, you know, if you're looking for opportunity to speak, it's this time of year where people are talking about Christmas and we can talk about these things in Jesus' name. Amen? So let me talk about the star that was born, or the star that the wise men followed, or the star that we are meant to be as the lights of the Lord. Amen? So these are all the meanings I'm going to unpack here this morning. So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2 says this from verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, say star, we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, because obviously he was the king and another king's been born and his position is threatened. He was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, and they're quoting from Micah, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them when the time the star appeared. So he's trying to work out when the star first appeared in the sky to know that that's when Jesus was actually born. And that's why he worked out that it was 2 years, because it took them 2 years to travel from where they were to get to where they found Jesus. And he proceeded from that point on to save his position as king by any means necessary, and he proceeded to go to Bethlehem and kill every young boy under the age of 2. But anyway, moving on. He goes on. He determined when they were born, and then he said to them, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come to worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, so it's not a stable anymore, it's a house. So the Christmas card pictures are all incorrect. The baby Jesus is now 2 years old in a house. They saw the young child with Mary, young child, not a baby, with his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So this is fantastic. I love this. I love all the intrigue. I love how it all unpacks, and when you go into studying and realizing that a lot of the traditions that we have are pretty much incorrect, that the child was older, they were in a house, not a stable. There's possibly more than 3 wise men. There was 3 gifts, not 3 wise men. So there could have been a whole crowd of wise men that had turned up and camped in Jerusalem waiting for information to find out where to go to find the child, which helped bring a sense of trepidation to the king. And we know that these wise men came from the east. Some commentators say they're possibly Babylonians, and they're possibly from the same group of people that Daniel led back in the book of Daniel, where he became the ruler over all the wise men of Babylon. And so his own testimony, I'm talking about Daniel here, would have led a lot of the wise men to faith. Because it was Daniel who said, those who are wise will win souls, right? So he would have won men to the faith, and they would have known about the coming of the king because Daniel himself prophesied about the death of an anointed one. And so there was an understanding within that group. In fact, when you go back 1,200 to 1,400 years to when Balaam, a prophet, he wasn't a Hebrew man, he was a foreigner, he prophesied that a star will rise out of Jacob and he will have a scepter in his hand. And even way back then, there was a prophecy about a star rising, about the coming of Jesus. That's considered to be a messianic prophecy of the coming of Christ. So there's, and when you read, and I was reading the other day some of the, what's all the stuff about the planets? All the astronomy and some of the stuff around this time of Jesus, and there's documentation, and it's all pretty heavy stuff. But they, because of technology, can go back and work out where the stars were at that time and the alignment of the stars and all of those things, and the following of the star was that they were actually following the movement across the sky, the planet Jupiter, and it talks about all of those, and it unpacks the times and the places. And when you look at the numbers associated in the book of Daniel, and you look at that, I mean, it's fascinating. And it comes to the conclusion that for a simple person like me, that Jesus was born on that date. Amen. Yeah, and that he was a king, and there was the star, and it was all amazing that all of the cosmos and all of creation was witnessing to the very fact that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Numbers 24 verse 17 says this: I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. Prophecy of the coming of Christ. Amazing. I love it. A star will rise. Let's get moving. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says this: The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. That's Proverbs. Daniel says it this way: those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. So here we have, and I'm coming from this angle now, that the stars that shine bright are those who are wise enough to go and win souls. I'm praying this morning that will capture a heart, not only to win souls with the opportunity that we have to talk about Christ and his birth and the meaning of Christmas, that we would continue, not only as a church corporately, but us as individuals, to be wise people in the fact that we're on the front foot of gossiping the gospel, of sharing our testimonies, of sharing about the reality of the God whom we love and serve, Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of other thoughts here. John 1 says this in verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and in the life was the light of men. Here again, the word light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then down to verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten, the glory is of the only begotten Father, full of grace and of truth. Word light in this scripture comes from the Greek word phos, where we get the word phosphorus. And we know what phosphorus is. It's a bright, glowing light that when it's ignited, it glows so bright that the light of the world, whom we are called to be, lights that reflect Jesus, to shine bright. We're not called to be ones that hide under a basket, as the scripture says, but we are ones to let the light shine bright. We are to be illuminated. Okay, at Christmas time, we shine sparklers. No, we need to shine ourselves. Amen. Let's sparkle with the light of Jesus. Amen. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I'm following a star. I'm following someone who shines so bright. I'm following the light of life. Light is something that also means to make vision possible. Light is a spiritual illumination. It's where we get the word revelation from. Light is the truth revealed that increases our knowledge or understanding. So the light of the world is not just a light that shines with a resonating glow of God on our lives. It's the very fact that when we speak, that we have the words of God on our tongue, that when we speak to people, that illuminates their hearts to the reality of who God is, that it brings understanding. How can they hear the gospel unless a preacher is sent? How can faith be imparted without a conversation of someone talking about Jesus? And as we go out as lights that reflect the light of life, Jesus Christ, and begin to talk about the gospel, talk about Jesus, there's an impartation, there's an illumination, there's a reality of who God is, comes alive in people's hearts. And again, it's not about us trying to convince people about Jesus. It's the reality of the fact that we've been with Jesus, that there's an anointing in our lives, there's an unction of God in us because of the fact that we are born again. We are baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's a power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us and goes with us. And when we speak, we're collaborating with God. And there's God on our words as we speak. It's not just us doing our deal. Yeah? You hear me here, church? The difference between us and the Mormons is that we've got the Holy Ghost. The Mormons may knock on the door and have the ability to convince people with an argument that what they believe is their truth and others sort of take it on board. But we go and we're not arguing in an argument. We're speaking the truth of God's word. And God's word cuts like a sword and makes a difference in someone's heart. And when they receive Christ, they are born again of the Spirit. They're not convinced in the mind of God. They are born in the Spirit. There's a transformation that takes place. And they get born again of the Spirit. And there's a knowing because you know that you're a child of God. Romans 8:16, you know you're a child of God because you know. If there's a sense of doubt in your heart, if there's a sense of unknowing in your heart, I've got to say, you're not born again. You may have made a mental decision for Christ, but you're not born again. When you get born again, there's a knowing because you know that God sits on the throne and he's your Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. It's like amen. Moving on. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says this, where there is no revelation, where there's no vision, where there's no prophecy, the people cast off restraint. Where there's no revelation, where there's no light, people cast off restraint. Our world, in many places, in many corners, the society has cast off restraint and it's just gone crazy. But we are the light of the world. Yeah, we need to bring light. And our light creates vision so that people can see. The light that we represent and carry creates vision when we're in a situation, in a circumstance, in a group of people, and we bring a God perspective. It illuminates the reality and the truth. And that help stabilize the group to the point where people lean towards the morality of the truth of God's word. That's why it's important for the church to be in the center of our communities. It's why we need to voice the truth, because if we don't voice the truth, people cast off restraint and run around aimlessly. But when we stand and take the center course and say, no, this is the truth of God's word, this is the reality, and I'm talking about being a light that draws people, not something that repels people. You know what I mean? In Jesus' name. Matthew says this in verse 5. You are to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket. I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You will prompt people to open up to God with this generous Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I mean, it's quite plain that God wants us as a church, as a people, as individuals, to put our lights on a stand, not to be fearful, not to be afraid, not to hide it, not to be ashamed. We've got to be bold, put our light out there, and let the people see the fact that God is on our lives. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the good news. You sound like people who have received good news here this morning. Yeah? Come on. Come on. I know some aren't used to responding. I want to create a culture where we do that. And I want to ask you, come on, make an effort. Be lights that make noise. Amen. Be like a furnace. Not like a shiny little... Yeah, amen. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says this, the God of this age is blinding the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 5 says this, for once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Be light. Be light. Don't be undercover. Don't, let people come to your funeral and think, oh, were they a Christian? I don't know that. No, yeah, serious. Let's be lights that reflect the goodness of our God. Let's be lights. Let our very presence change your room. When you walk into a room, let your presence, let the God that is in you be carried into that space. And may you light up that space. We all know what it's like when someone comes into the room, who is full of darkness, or not, maybe it's a bit harsh. They come in with a bad mood, right? The whole atmosphere changes. We know what that sort of atmosphere change is like. We need to be doing the opposite. We need to be able to go in the room and fill that space of hope, fill that space of life, fill that space with joy, fill that space with a sense of, wow, isn't this awesome? Another day for us to live on the planet. God is awesome. Amen. Being a light that shines.
It's the greatest gift of eternity.
That's right.
It's the greatest. Well, there's nothing greater than that.
Come on. That's right. Yeah. Absolutely. Philippians 2 verse 15 says this, become blameless and pure children of God without fault, without fault in a crooked world, in a crooked and depraved generation, I should say. Let me start again. Philippians 2 verse 13, let me enlarge it. There we go. Become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars.
It's interesting about stars. The early navigators looked to the side and looked at the stars from direction, and it was the light that they traveled towards. And that, with the star and arrow to draw people into that direction.
That's right. Yeah. Yes. I've been studying. I'm going to unpack this. I was going to actually do it today, but I thought it was a bit too heavy to do 2 days before Christmas, 2 weekends before Christmas. But I've been studying, and I've been led by the Holy Spirit to study, and I did a whole message on repentance. And then the other aspect he wanted me to study was the whole area of compassion. So, I mean, unpacking compassion. And God's been really challenging me and provoking me. And which means you'll be challenged and provoked when I get to bring the message around the whole deal. Because Jesus was filled with compassion when he saw the state of humanity. And when he saw them broken and sick and hurting, he was moved with compassion and he healed them all. And the power of compassion brings miracles, yeah? But the whole deal of being the light of the world, it will be compassion that will move us to shine. You know, it's going to be compassion when we see the plight of humanity and compassion is feeling the pain of the people. So when we begin to feel the pain, you know, we'll be moved to compassion, moved and compelled to do something. And that's when the light begins to shine, because we are now witnessing and being moved to operate as Jesus did. And people see that on us. So that's probably an aspect that I want to unpack in the new year, the whole year of compassion. But for now, as we focus on this, the light, I don't want us to leave here feeling guilty because we're fearful or afraid to let others know about who we are in Christ. But I want us to understand that that's how we're meant to live. And as we unpack things moving forward, there'll be a shift and a change and a tweak and an empowerment that comes by the Spirit of God as we get revelation around areas like compassion that will move us, and that's part of our growth journey in the new year. Amen. But for now, let me unpack this. So we followed a star that led us to the birth of Jesus. Then we find that Jesus is the light of the world. He's a star that rose as it was prophesied in Numbers. And now he's asking us to shine like stars. Yeah, so we follow a star, and now we are to be like stars that shine. And now I'm going to move into a bit, as I tie this up, where we are stars for others to see and to follow us to Christ. Amen? So this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's chapter 11, verse 1. Paul said, "Imitate me, follow my example, just as I imitate Christ." I mean, that's one of the most challenging verses of the Bible, isn't it? Here we have Paul saying to those around him, "Imitate me. Be like me if you want to be like Jesus." I mean, that may sound arrogant, but he was confident enough and comfortable in himself and his relationship with the Lord to be able to say, "Man, my relationship with the Lord is awesome. If you want to be awesome, follow me. Imitate me." You understand what I'm saying? In our Kiwi culture, we'd never say a statement like that. You know, because that's not a Kiwi thing to do, is it? No, you know, it's not about me. We always deflect. But we need to understand that there are five Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then there's you and me. And people don't read the four Gospels written in the Word. They read you. And we need to be able to be in a position in our relationship with the Lord for people to say, "Man, I just want to be like you. I don't know what to do in this situation." And we have we know the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" Our friends should be able to say, "Oh, what would Matt do? What would Matt do if he was in this situation? What would Darren do?" You know what I mean? Because they have observed us in their relationship with us, that when we are under pressure, we operate differently to what they would operate. When we have a crisis, we operate differently because of our faith demands of us, or we have an understanding and a peace through our relationship with Christ that it's all good. We may be, but it's all good. But even in that, people are watching and observing, and they say things, I'm sure you've heard as I've heard it, "How come you're always happy? You know, how come you never seem to have a bad day? How come this is happening? How come you're always smiling? It's because we know we have a relationship with the Lord and we have a peace in our heart no matter what the circumstances. And even when we find ourselves feeling a bit shaky, we can back off somewhere and go, help me, Jesus, and then go back, right? Yeah? So there's that reality. But that reality is something that helps us get through in life. And others are watching and observing, and they may not understand how it all works or what you're doing, but they see it. We are a light in their situation. And they will want, and they'll start saying things, what would Matt do in this situation? What would Lyle do in that situation? Imitate me, follow my example, just as I also imitate Christ. Paul says it again in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. He says this, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So now, Paul is saying, imitate me, but for me to help you understand this, I'm sending Timothy to you, so you imitate him. Because I've taught him the ways of the Lord. I've shown him how things should work, and he will show you and teach you. So there was a real sense of boldness and God confidence that what we're doing in Christ and how we live our lives is the way it's meant to be. If you don't know how to do it, follow us. We'll show you. And that's the nature of true discipleship, isn't it? Jesus lived with the disciples. They followed him. They watched him. They observed him. And they did what he did. And that was discipleship. Discipleship wasn't sitting in a classroom and going through, you know, some teaching helps in order to learn how to do stuff. It was apprenticeship style. You're in there doing it together with the boss. You're doing it with the teacher, and you're learning how to live the space. And now Timothy and Paul saying, oh, we're coming. We're going to live with you. Yeah, give us a place to sleep, give us something to eat, and we'll show you how to do this thing. Yeah? And our Western mindset, you know, we've got our own castles, you know, and our own drawbridges and everything like that, whereas that's not the way it's meant to be. As we saw before, we need to open up our homes, open up our lives, invite people in, not close it up. Not closing up, you know, we've got this mentality now, and I love the message that Jono preached, maybe a couple of years ago now. He spoke about the change of our society. We talked about when our houses were first born, remember this, built, that the porches and it was always on the facing the street. Yeah, remember that message? And so the porches all facing the street, so there was community living with everybody in the neighborhood, where everyone was on the porch, everyone was out front, everybody was living in that space. And then we started building fences and moving to the back, and to the point now in this day and age that everyone's locked up in their bedrooms on devices, isolated, no community. But the Bible says that we need to be open. Community, doing things together, doing life together, where people can see us living a faith, and we can boldly say, if somebody says, oh, I don't know what I'm doing here, he says, it's all right, just do what I do. This is how I do it. Yeah? It says this in Hebrews 6, verse 12, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So here again, imitate those, copy those, replicate what those that are doing who have faith. I love this because we could spiritualize things. Oh, we just got to do what Jesus does. And yes, that's true. But we can narrow it right down where it's not airy fairy up here, where people are just missing it, right down to the point of this, hey man, this is how I do it. This is when I get into this situation, this is what I do. I get on my knees before the Lord and I pray. And come on, get on your knees. I'll show you. And we begin to pray. You know what I mean? We've got to begin to be able to be bold enough and confident enough to say that the little that I know is enough to help somebody else. Some of us have been in church for so long that we've probably heard thousands and thousands of sermons. So you've got enough stuff in you from all the messages over the many, many, many services you've been to and years that you've been part of the church that you can go out now and teach somebody who comes to the Lord to come to full maturity in Christ. You've got that. Yeah, you've got that. Okay, moving on. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I mean, that there reflects maturity, isn't it? Someone who's mature in the Lord is full of faith, and they're patient. Because they've been around long enough knowing that if you wait long enough, it'll come out right.
Yeah?
It'll come out right. Yes, it's a bad day today. Yes, things are looking... But it's all right. Time, it'll come back around, and we'll be on top of it all again. Amen. Yeah? That's what age gives you. Yeah? You recognize the cycles of life. You recognize the seasons. You recognize... You know, and when you are a light that reflects how the Lord thinks, how the Lord is, and you bring that wisdom and that understanding and that, you know, that life experience to a world that is struggling to grapple with what's going to happen tomorrow, you're telling what's happening today, and you bring that into that space, man, that's gold. And that experience will shed more light of God's grace than standing on the street corner preaching the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? Because you're in there, you're feeling and understanding the pain of the person, but you've got the wisdom of God in you and the experience and faith that's been built in your life because God has come and shown up and shown off on your behalf in your world, you can now lead others into a place of experiencing God in that space. So this morning, absolutely, absolutely. And that's why I love the fact that we're a generational church, because we need not only the young people, not only the mums and dads, we need the grandfathers, the grandmothers. We need all the generations who can help at every level of, I guess, growing up and society and all those things where there are challenges at every level. And there's always someone that's, if you've got a generational church, there's always someone that's been there before you and have got the answers, amen? And if you're wise, you go to those people before you get to that place, amen? Fantastic. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you this morning that you've called us to be lights that shine so bright. And sometimes the thought of standing up and standing out can just so overwhelm us that we find ourselves paralyzed from actually doing anything. But Lord, this morning, we've recognized that in our own experience with you, we've experienced your grace. Lord, we've experienced divine answers that have come our way in the difficult seasons. We've seen your faithfulness. We've seen your generosity. And Father, even in that, Lord, we recognize that out of that, we have something to give. And Lord, we pray, Lord God, that over the course of the next few weeks as we holiday with family, as we connect with friends and strangers alike, Father, I pray for divine appointments for each one of us. I pray for conversations where our light can shine and bring hope, bring healing, and bring salvation. Father, I pray that there be testimonies when we come back together of that very fact that we had opportunity to minister to people, to pray for people, to see your kingdom extended in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray, Father, a blessing on families today. Lord God, as grandkids, as children, as mums and dads, as everybody comes together, Father, I pray, Lord God, for environments of your grace, of your peace. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that there be Yeah, just great environments of your presence and power in Jesus' name. That, Lord God, there will not be stresses and strains. Lord God, there will not be any family awkwardness or pain. Father, I pray, Lord God, that every family that's represented here at Church Act will just know a grace and a favor. And Father, I pray, Lord God, as families gather together, that there'd be just those memories, those moments, those divine appointments that, Lord God, that just impact destinies in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for preparations. Lord God, as we prepare, Lord, I pray, Lord, you administer in our preparation. Father, I ask, Lord God, that we will not be people that are overtaken by the spirit of this age, by the rush, by the pressure of consumerism, that we'll just know a peace and an ease. It'll be a space, actually, Father, I pray that over the next few weeks, it'll be a space of worship. A space of worship, a space of thanksgiving in Jesus' name. If you're sitting here right now and there's a need that's pressing on you, I don't want you to leave here unprayed for. So just where you're seated, just while everyone's still in an attitude of prayer, how about just put your hands out in front of you? I just want to pray across the room. Father, right across this room, Lord, Lord, I know there's pressing needs, financial needs, Lord God, physical needs. Father, I ask right now in the name of Jesus that by your Holy Spirit, you'd come and minister your grace. Father, I pray for healing where healing is needed. Father, I pray for supply where supply is needed. Father, I pray, Lord God, for the healing of bodies, the healing of relationships, the healing of many different areas. Father, it's vast and complex, but you know, Lord God, the need on each heart. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that, Lord God, you'd minister powerfully in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask across the next few weeks as we come into Christmas, I pray, Father, the Savior of the world will touch hearts and lives and minister miracles in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I would invite the music team to come back, but the music team are looking after our kids. So how about we just close it there. Remember, next week we've got a combined service in Waikiki in the morning and at night over there as well. We gather again in the new year on the 18th, but in between next weekend and the 18th, keep an eye out. There'll be opportunity for us to connect over barbecues and whatnot. So let's enjoy our time together. Enjoy the summer and keep in contact. Don't let any young ones backslide over the summer. Yeah, it's that time. All the old ones. Yeah, amen. Bless you, everybody. Thank you.